Well, God bless you again tonight. Thank you for that word, brother. It's a reality that our choices today will lead us somewhere. And too often we just think that we're going to have another day. And it's really foolish, isn't it? Because of the amount of people that won't have another day. We know people that were here one day, gone the next. You know, we don't believe in gambling, but how many of us are gambling with our lives? Eternity. Now, I tremble a bit here tonight. The message is titled, The Straight Gate. And my burden is that there's people that are on their Christian walk that have never went through the straight gate. And this message is easy to preach out on the street. This message is easy to preach at a Christian concert. This message is easy to preach in the worldly churches. It's easy to preach out there. But I believe it's time that we bring this message in here. And I tremble. I know that there are souls that are sitting with us today that maybe have only been a Christian for one day. I know there are souls here. And my desire is not to create doubt in anyone's mind that has confidence where they are. If you know where you are tonight, maybe you're struggling with some things, but you know that you went through that gate. You know that you've been converted. You felt the power of God in your life. I am not trying to cause you to doubt. Please hear me. But if you're sitting here tonight and you can't say that, you can't say that you have confidence that you've been added to the fold. Maybe your entire Christian life has been a big struggle and defeat. Maybe I am talking to you. Because too often our pride keeps us going in the same direction. And I've been blessed to be here with watching and listening to you young people and the messages. And my burden continues to grow. I don't stand up here to criticize or condemn anyone. But there's coming a day when we're going to have to face our Maker. And I don't want anyone to say, no one told me. I've talked to people that it seems like it's too late and their cry is, no one told me. If somebody would have only loved me. If somebody would have only told me the truth. If somebody would have been bold enough. In my travels, talked with a lot of people. And it seems like there's a lot of people out there that aren't experiencing victory. And it almost seems like it's becoming okay. It's almost seeming like we're all just in this together. We're struggling. There's no victory. Who are you to say this? Who are you to say that? Do we believe there's victory in the blood of Jesus? Do we believe there's something higher? I want to raise the standard a bit tonight. Because I believe there is victory. We come from different areas. We come from different places. We come from different paths. Some people are here, some people are there. But we all need to be in the same place. We need to be in Christ Jesus where there's victory, there's confidence, there's power. And whenever we lower that bar to something that it's not, we're disgracing the power of God and the foolproof plan of salvation. When we put ourselves down here, we're putting God down there. Is God's arm short that He cannot save? No. Hearing the young brother last night tell me he's a sinner. He's a wicked person. God saves him. Matthew chapter 7. The straight gate. You know, that word is still sometimes, maybe there's some in here that were like me years ago. What does that word straight mean? It don't make sense. The straight gate. Think of straight. You don't think of a gate. Unless it's a crooked gate or something. But that word straight is still used somewhat in the water. Like two land masses will be close together. And there will be a little straight. They call it a straight. It's a little channel in between those two masses of land. And it's called a straight because it's narrow. And there oftentimes in war times way in the past, they would set up there because only a few people could come through. And they could pick them off as they came through. Maybe somebody would put a straight with some mountains or make some straight of some way. That way the army that's coming will have to go through this little narrow way. And then here's our chance to ambush. And if you picture that straight gate, we'll read it here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If we're in a spot tonight where we're struggling to know where we stand, maybe we don't. We think of deception, and when I think of deception, I think. We know that the devil is a deceiver. And I've seen enough of the devil over there in Haiti where I don't play. So if you're here tonight and you're converted, and you know you're converted, you're not deceived. If you're here tonight and you're not converted, and you know you're not converted, you're not deceived. But if you're here tonight and you're not converted, but you think that you are converted, now you are deceived. And I wonder if we don't miss that sometimes. But we find ourselves struggling and struggling and struggling. And I know there's struggles. I'm not trying to say that we don't struggle. But this never finding, this, you know, when I was converted, I had a passion to serve Jesus Christ. And maybe it was just me. But I didn't have to work at that passion. Now, I'm not making a blanket statement here, but that passion came. And I had a passion and a zeal and a desire to give Jesus Christ, to live my life for God with everything that I had. Jesus Christ deserved that. If that was all I had to do was give Him what was the rest of my life here on this earth, not a problem. But if you find yourself tonight struggling, maybe we have to go through the straight gate. Would it be better to stick where you are and keep fighting this losing battle? Or humble ourselves? You know, the Lord humbles us. The Lord has humbled me in different ways, and it's always been good for me. Can we humble ourselves? I know there's people in here that are babes in Christ. And again, I want to make sure we understand I'm not trying to douse that. We will grow. We will grow. In John 10, it says, if you go in another way, you're a thief and a robber. Can we recognize that tonight if we haven't went through the straight gate? Could there be something missing in our life? You know, it seems like there are groups of people or churches or whatever you want to call them that almost think that conversion is a process that you just kind of hit at a certain age and go through it. And now because of this and this and this, you're now a member of the church and you're converted, you've been baptized. And they go on in defeat. We're not saved by works. We're not initially saved by works. But we're saved by faith. The grace of God. And that is something that we can't just decide, we're just going to do it. We're just going to start going to church. We're just going to go through this and do this and do that. We need the power of God. A few verses later in Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 21. Not everyone that saith, and these verses have already been read today. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm not sure how interested I am in where you are tonight. But where you're going. When I was, shortly after I was converted, me and my wife, we were attending a Protestant church. And a lot of you would be shocked at where we were. But we were going somewhere. Amen. And we're still going somewhere. By God's grace. I remember a few months after we were married there and converted. My wife comes from a Baptist family. And her sister wanted us to come to their church. She had left the Baptist church years ago. I didn't know she went to church until we got converted. Then she was saying she was a Christian. But she wanted us to come to her church in the city. And I remember thinking, this probably isn't a good idea. But her whole family was going, so we decided to go to be a support to the family. And I think it was a Christmas service. And I remember walking up to this huge mega church. The parking lot full of cars. And I was uneasy. But as I walked up to that church, they had big glass on the front and they had glass doors that went in and there was a big coffee shop and it was amazing inside this church. But I had never been in many churches of that caliber or whatever you call it. But I remember as I was walking in, there was glass in between the doors, just a big pane of glass. And standing there was a man that I first thought was a mannequin or some statue or fake person. But he had long black hair and his head was down. His arms were to his side and all of his hair hung straight down. And he had a tight black T-shirt on. I'll never forget that. And he had black tattoos all up his arms. And I remember thinking, what is that? And I get sucked into the doors. And we go into this huge auditorium. Huge. And we sit down. There's people everywhere. A huge stage in front. And all of a sudden, the lights go out. Except for some few lights here and there. And smoke begins to fill. Smoke's smoke type stuff starts shooting out. I've been to a lot of rock concerts before I was converted. Brother Levi was sharing on some of that today. And all of a sudden I felt, this is where I'm at. And then a group of men, single file, they walked up the middle of the church toward the stage, led by that man that was in the glass. And I'm awestruck. They got up there on the stage. And that man with the hair sat down behind the drum set. These other men picked up guitars. And then he got right in the mic. And he said, "Let's rock out for Jesus." And the place came unglued. That man was shaking, his hair going everywhere. And the seats empty and everybody ran to the front. And after the show was over, a man went and preached the message on whether you've been naughty or nice. Never mentioned the word Jesus Christ. Never read from his Bible. Why am I telling you that story? I do not believe that those are the people that are going to be saying, "Lord, Lord." I don't want us to think that. Those are the ones that are going to be saying, "Lord, Lord." Not us. It's those people out there that have fallen so far away that they think that that life is the Christian life. I don't believe it's going to be them. I believe they're the ones who will be running for the hills, praying that the rocks fall on them. But these people, these many people on that day that will say, "Lord, Lord," I think they're people that were sincere. I think there are people that thought they were going to be accepted. I really do. Because their proclamation is like a shocking one. "But Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils. Lord, we've done many wonderful things. Lord, it can't be." They realize that it's over. I remember before I was converted, and bear with me on these stories. They're stories that are not easy to tell and not easy to think about. But I was running from the law. And I knew the police were after me. And I limited what I did during the day and did most of my things at night. And I remember I was sitting in a little apartment. And I had evaded them for some time. And all of a sudden, the door comes in. And instantly, there are policemen surrounding me. Couldn't hide. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't do anything. I was shocked. I was surprised. I was caught off guard. What do you think I did? "You have the wrong man. You don't know who I am. I'm a good person. You can't take me to jail." And I went on and on and on. And these policemen just stood there. Didn't say a word. And I continued to profess my innocence and continued to get louder and louder. "You can't do it. You can't do it." I was desperate. Finally, one of the policemen stood me up and put handcuffs on me, walked me down the stairs, two flights of stairs, out to the road where there were several police cars lining the road with their lights on. And I'm still hollering my innocence. They drove me down to the jail. This policeman opens a cell door, puts me inside, and shuts the door. And all of a sudden, reality hit. Something changed inside. I stood up and I grabbed the bars and I looked at that man and I said, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I won't do it again. Give me another chance. It looked like he wanted to do it. He wanted to give me another chance. But he just shook his head. And he said, it's over. It's all over. Can you imagine what it would feel like for that to happen to you on that day? I don't know that I can imagine it. But I don't know that I can imagine it. But I know one thing, I don't want it to happen to me. I want to be sure. I don't want to cut any corners. I don't want to get close to any lines. I don't want to get anywhere close to the world. I want to stay as far away from all of that I can. Because a lot of people, Jesus says, many people on that day will say, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. I led the singing, Lord, Lord. I was the missionary. But I did this and I did this. Does it not count? I never knew you. Do you know what that means? I never knew you. That means they never went through the straight gate. They did all these wonderful things. They were good people. Prophesying in the name of Jesus. Casting out devils. But Jesus never knew them. And now I feel like today, we think that Jesus will not say the same thing to us when we can't say those things. We can't say that we prophesied in the name of Jesus. We can't say that we did this and we did that and we did this. We have nothing to say, but we still think Jesus Christ will let us in. We struggled and we did this and did this and we never found victory in our... We never had a testimony. We never had the praise of God ringing from our lips. We never really found victory, but can you let me in? And the same voice is going to ring out again. I never knew you. Why did Jesus come? Can we miss this? Can we miss it? I think we can miss it. Why did Jesus come? What did John the Baptist say? Someone help me. What did John the Baptist say when Jesus Christ was walking up? Behold the Lamb of God. Who takes away the sin of the world. And they prophesied in Matthew chapter 2, I believe, to Mary saying, He's the Messiah. The one that is coming to save His people from their sin. You see, when you're stuck in sin, that's what you're worried about. You're worried about freedom from that sin. That's why you want Jesus. I'll never forget it. Years later on another jail cell floor, I'm sitting there and God opens my eyes to who I am. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget when I realized how wicked I was. It's amazing how long the devil had me thinking that I was somebody, that I was a good person. After all that I went through and all the people I hurt and all the terrible things that I did, He's a master of deception. But when the Lord God opened my eyes, He couldn't hide anymore who I was. And I remember crying out to God. It took days. God, you have to save me. I can't just go to church and start being a church member. I'm addicted to things. I'm a wicked person. I need you to save me from my sin. Because that's what's going to happen. Our sin is what gets between us and God. Right? If there was no sin, there'd be no need for salvation. Because there's sin, we need salvation. Because we need God to take away our sin and cast it as far as the east is to the west. It's gone. It's gone. And when you feel that burden lifted off your shoulders, yes, I am on His side. A miracle has happened. You know, we think of salvation. I don't know what we think of. I think of someone that is just to the end of himself. You know, think of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was living in the king's house. He wanted his inheritance. He goes out and he lives a riotous life. Blows his money. Blows his family's money, his father's money. And we heard it already this week. He ends up in the pigsty, eating the pig feed. Something happened to that man. But he came home. And his attitude was, I'm not worthy to be your son. Everything he said was coming from a broken man. I wonder if he will take me back just to be one of his servants. He realized how foolish he'd been. He realized the bad he'd done, and he hated himself for it. And I've wondered, you know, the Bible says that the father looked out and seen him coming from afar off. And I wonder, why didn't the father think, oh, here he comes again. Money must be all out. The rascal's coming back for more. But it says he ran out to him and he grabbed him, embraced him, and kissed him. How did he know that? How did he know that his son that was coming back a different person? Tattered clothes, weeping. He was to the end of himself. I don't know. I don't know much, but that boy is not the same boy. And he praises God. The Almighty God has gotten a hold of that boy and brought him home. And I'm going out to forgive him. And I don't care what he says. I'm going to put the best robe on him. I'm going to put a ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf. Do you think that it only works for the prodigal son? Or does it work for us? How do we approach God? How do we approach the straight gate? How do we approach that straight gate? Do we just come barging in? Are we broken by our sin? Are we to the end of ourselves? There's a missionary story about David Zeisberg, maybe. And this war chief that killed lots of people, killed children and babies, he wanted to be converted. And the missionary said, you're not ready. And he went and he sat in a corner for 3 days weeping. He didn't understand why. Why am I not ready? I want to be a Christian. And the missionary just said, you're not ready, until the day came when he finally did break. And he came to the missionary and said, you're right. I wasn't ready. There were still things that I was holding on to. I still had bitterness in my heart at those rivals, at the white man. How do we come to the straight gate? There was a pastor there in Haiti. I liked him. He was a good man. Does that mean he's a Christian? A good man and a pastor? I wanted to say yes. I wanted to say yes. But his church was, he had a huge church. He's got 3 churches, 2 in Haiti, 1 in Miami. And his church was living in sin. I knew the people in his church. They lived in the village. fornicating on Saturday nights and going to church and praising the Lord. And I asked that pastor one day, "Pastor, are you a praying man?" "Well, yeah." "What do you pray for?" And I wanted him to say, "For the church. For the people." But he laughed and he said, "I'm praying for a new Toyota Land Cruiser." Shocked me. And he said, "I believe that God will give me what I ask for." I said, "Can you share your testimony with me?" He said, "My mama was a Christian. I've always been a Christian. But I'm going to tell you something. This man had traits that I wanted. He was a nice man. But he never went through the straight gate. Will he be the one on judgment day? I don't know. But will he be the one on judgment day saying, 'Lord, Lord, I preached at his church a few times. The last time I preached there, I preached the message on sin.'" And the church seemed to be shocked. But he came up to the pulpit and he beckoned for the prophetess to come from the back. And some old lady came up to the middle of the church there. And he told her to prophesy. And she bluttered and blabbered and said the message was not for them. People love who they are. When you love who you are, how can you want somebody to change you? When you love the life that you're living, how can you expect somebody to change you? If you don't hate everything about you and everything about your situation, I'll never forget the hatred that I had. You'll never go through that gate. It's too narrow. It's too straight. If you can picture walking along a beach, minding your own business, and you see somebody out in the water, and you notice them out there, and maybe you think they're out a little too deep. Maybe there's a need. Maybe there's trouble here. But as you look at them, they're having a good time. They're enjoying themselves. What are you going to do? Nothing. There's nothing you can do. It doesn't matter if I think they're too far out. It doesn't matter if I think they're in danger. They're where they want to be. And you can't do anything with somebody that's where they want to be. But now if you're walking along that beach and you look out and you see someone out there and their arms are waving and they're hollering and they're screaming, "Help! Save me! Help!" What are you going to do? You're going to save them. Whether you can swim or not, Brother Andy, you're going in. I believe it. Have we cried out to God? Have we asked God to do whatever it took? Have we acted like the prodigal son? Have we been broken by our sin? Have our eyes been opened to what we have done to God? The one that gives us life and breath. You know, people look at me. I feel this. Maybe I'm wrong. But I feel like people look at me like I'm somewhat of a monster. This guy has been through this and this and that. And I was a monster. I'll admit it. Counseling, anger management classes, AA classes, drug classes, strapped down to insane asylum beds. But I want you to know something. If you don't come to the same place I came, you'll never go through that straight gate.
That's right. That's right.
I don't care how good a life you've had.
That's right.
I don't care who your father was or is. I don't care where you come from. If you don't come to the same place that I came, and that is complete surrender. Every one of us in here. The testimony is the same. It don't matter where we come from. It don't matter our past. It don't matter how bad we had it. You know, I go to Haiti and I'm instantly faced with a huge problem. There's gangs. There's gangs in Haiti and they're looking at us. They want us. What do you do? You can't just put them in a church. You can't just tell them they need to act better. You can't give them a food box and expect a change. There was a shooting out in front of Cam there. Two people were shot. And I went to the gang leader. What happened? He said they deserve to die. What happened? One of them slapped one of my guys. What happened? I shot him. Now, do we believe that God wants to save that man? Do we believe that he's going to have to actually be saved before he'll be saved? Do we think that we can put him in a church? I don't think it for 1 minute. This guy is a rebel. He's a killer. But he's got to come to the same place we all got to come. Do we believe that tonight? Or do we think that our sin wasn't that great? Sorry, do we think that our sin wasn't that bad? I think I can just start going to church and start being a better person. God forbid. God forbid. We were all sinners. All of us that are converted, we're all sinners. And those of us that are not converted tonight, you're still a sinner. I'm not interested in what you say. I'm sorry. I've just been around too many people that seem to say one thing and do another. Do you have the fruits? We heard it today. Do you have the fruits of the indwelling Spirit of God? Some people don't think they're too bad. In hell, we won't be comparing sins. They'll all be the same. I don't think you'll be like me in hell. If you go to hell, you won't be like me and say, you deserve it. That's what happened when God opened my eyes. I looked at a man that said he didn't deserve to be in prison. I said, you do deserve to be in prison. I don't deserve to be in prison. And that was all it took for God to come down and shake. What do you mean you don't belong in prison? When you're a sinner, you need a miracle. We have to believe that. If you're in here tonight, and you're here tonight, and you're not converted, you're a sinner, you need a miracle. You need God to come down and visit you. You need God to call you and change you. It's a miracle. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, transform. I like that word. It's hard to transform yourself. By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that perfect, perfect will of God. I think it's in Philippians 1, it says, translated into the kingdom. I like those words. Because it's God that's doing it. You can't just start a process and hope you end up on the right side. You know, I heard a preacher once say, if he'd come to work, or come to the church, let's say tonight, for example, we're starting the meeting at 7 and I'm not here. 7:15, 20, the singing's over. Where's he at? People are looking around and Nobody knows. And we all just wait. An hour later, 2 hours pass, and here I come. Just strutting up the middle of the church house. Come back here and I say, I'm sorry. But I was walking here today and a Mack truck ran over me. And that's why I'm late. Please forgive me. Are we going to believe that? Are we going to believe it? Why are we going to believe it? No evidence. I just walked right up. I'm the same. Nothing's changed. Sorry, brother, but if you would have been run over by a Mack truck, we'd know it. You'd walk in here dragging a leg. Your shirt be tore if you were still alive. I don't know. Bloody face. I'd stand up here and say, brethren, forgive me. And you'd say you're forgiven. What happened? But we say that we meet with God. And there's no change. Do we think that we were living that good of a life while we were without Christ? That now with Christ it's pretty well the same? I don't buy it. Where's the zeal? Where's the passion? Where is the desire? The desire to follow Jesus. Why do we got to be polling everyone? Why can't we get everybody together and go? There's a fight to fight. There's a battle to be won. Let's go and let's fight. And everybody's on the same page. We're all the same mind. We've been renewed by the same God. We're united. You don't have to tell anybody this or that. Everybody loves their brother. Bible actually says if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. I'm willing to lay down whatever it takes. But if we're not getting converted, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. And I'm telling you, I don't know if I'm out of line by saying this, but I think there's masses of people that are trying to do that. They're trying to do that. They're trying to get together and go somewhere without God. And it doesn't work. And we wonder why churches are splitting up in this way and that way. Brothers and sisters, we can't do it without God. You know, I came to a point on that floor of that jail cell. I realized something. I need Jesus. Amen. Do we believe that we need Jesus, or do we believe that Jesus needs us? Not tonight, sorry. Maybe another night. Foolish. Foolish. Jesus doesn't need us, but we need Jesus. I remember going to the recruiter's office about 20 years ago. I didn't know anything about the military at that time. I wanted him to tell me a little bit about it. What's it going to be like in the Marine Corps? I wish you all could hear what he said. Oh, it'll be the best thing he ever did. Well, I was very interested in myself at that point. I can honestly say I didn't really care about anybody else. Wicked. Is the pay good? Yes. In fact, we'll give you $20,000 just for signing up. What about freedom? What kind of freedom comes with a life in the Marine Corps? All kinds of freedom. You can go home pretty well whenever you want and visit your family. I was thinking, well, I thought it was more difficult than that. Hear stories, this and that. What about the food? We talked for several hours. The military is funded by the U.S. government. And they have a lot of money. Lots of food and good food. He had me hook, line, and sinker. And the papers were signed. But you know what? He was lying to me. In fact, just about everything he said was a lie. I remember thinking, if I ever see him again, he's going to wish he didn't lie to me. Is that what we're doing? In the kingdom of God? Are we painting this pretty picture? Come. This easy life. This is a hard message. This life, this what Jesus said comes with the life of a believer is a hard message to preach in Haiti. Because that's all they want, is to get ahead. All they want is blessing, money. They want what America has. So you get converted for the wrong reason. And you realize this is not what you want. I don't know what the reason would be. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your pastors. I don't know what the reason is. I don't know why people would want to become a Christian if they didn't want to be a Christian. I don't understand that fully. If you're in Haiti and you don't have anything, and a pastor comes up and he says, if you accept Christ, which isn't in my Bible, but if you accept Christ, He'll give you everything you want. I had preached in our village there for over a year, and an American evangelist was coming into town. Four nights of meetings. Rented out the biggest church in the area. And four nights later, 10,000 converts. Lord, I've been preaching every day in this village for over a year. I don't have any converts. But what do you think happened to those 10,000? I don't know. But I have my doubts. And the Lord did give us some converts down the road. And they were real. They had counted the cost. They knew what they were getting into. If you picture a lady, if you can picture that analogy I shared yesterday of the ocean and getting sucked in. You can paint a picture to somebody and cause them to want to be a Christian when in reality, they don't want to be a Christian. So there's a lady out in the water and she's minding her own business. Maybe she's not in deep enough. She's not scared. She's loving life. And a false prophet like are all over the place. People out preaching Jesus here, there, and there. And remember, the water's sin, but she's enjoying herself. And this false prophet goes up and he says, do you want to be a Christian? No. Why would I want to be a Christian? Well, Jesus says, if you seek first the kingdom, everything will be added to you. That sounds pretty good. Jesus says He wants to be your friend. He wants to love you. He wants to take care of you. Ah, yes. I would like to have a friend like that. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll walk with you through the thick and the thin. I like the sound of this. Are you sure? You don't want to be a Christian? I think I do. You go to church, friends, camaraderie, maybe a volleyball game or a canoe trip. I do. I think it does sound good. That's fine. Say this prayer and you're in. And the guy takes off. But there's a problem, isn't there? What's the problem? She's still in the water. She's still in the same place she was before he came. But now she thinks she's a Christian. Now she's going to church. Now she's doing all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. She's a part of the fellowship. She loves her new friends. She loves her new life. She's able to say no to the cigarettes. She was able to say no to how she treated this person. She was able to forgive this person. 5 years later, prophet of God comes along. Ma'am, would you like to be a Christian? What do you mean? I am a Christian. Are you sure? Yes. I've been a Christian for 5 years and I'm leading out in Sunday school at church. How dare you say that I'm not a Christian? Hang on. There's just one problem. You're still in your sin. My sin? We all sin. Are you telling me that you don't sin? And we start to fight. And more times than not, she dies in that water. She dies in that water. We can miss the reason. We can do it for the wrong reason. And if we do it for the wrong reason, I got baptized when I was 22. For the wrong reason. But you know, I wanted to come out of that water or a converted person. I really did. It didn't happen. And then we go through the motions. And what happens is, and this is my burden, and I hope nobody takes me wrong. What happens is we begin to try to be a good Christian. We listen to sermons. We read our Bibles. We're trying with everything we have to be a good Christian, but we never went through the straight gate. We're not converted and God is not with us. Now that's hard to hear. You can't train somebody to be a Christian. I think most of us in here know this. Are we leaving God out? Analogy I like to use. A lady, maybe in another country. Her children want a dog for a pet at home. Well, she says, we don't have any money to buy a dog. They're expensive. She doesn't even really know what a dog is. Maybe one of the neighbors has this dog, a dog of some sort. But she's driving home from work and she sees a little animal on the side of the road. Now there's holes all through this analogy, but try to follow what I'm trying to say. She wonders, I wonder if that's a dog. Maybe this is just what my children want. So she stops and she picks this animal up. She takes it home and she puts it in a little box. Then she starts thinking it may be a cat. And I know they don't like cats. I know I'll go to the vet down the road and I'll ask him what it is. So she goes down to the vet and she tells the vet just what happened. My children want a dog. We don't have the money for a dog, but I found a little animal on the side of the road. I took it home. And I want you to tell me if this is a dog, because I think it might be a cat. He chuckles and he says, sure. Let me ask you a few questions and I'm sure we can figure out what kind of animal you have. Does this animal bark? No. Starts to get a little worried. Does this animal run after cars when they drive by? No, not at all. Last question. When you approach this animal, does it jump up on you and lick your face and get excited? No. She's discouraged. And the vet says, I'm sorry, ma'am, but you don't have a dog. You have a cat. She said, well, that's fine. That's fine. But I'm going to go home and I'm going to teach that cat how to bark. And I'm going to teach that cat how to chase after cars. I'm going to teach that cat to jump up and lick our faces. And then my children will have what they wanted. And the vet looked right at her and said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but the only way that cat will ever become a dog is if it is transformed. She storms home. And she does a great job teaching this silly cat how to bark. Pretty soon, there's actually people thinking it's a dog barking. She trains this cat how to run after cars. Pretty soon, this cat's outrunning the dogs when the car drives by. This cat jumps up on you and licks your face. But brothers and sisters, we all know it's still a cat. It don't matter how loud it barks and how fast it runs. That thing is still a cat. And when the master leaves, the chase is over. Because that thing ain't made to chase after cars. It ain't made to bark. You can teach it all at once. But if you've been transformed, now listen carefully. When you've been transformed, you bark. When you've been transformed, you run after cars and you jump up and you lick people's faces because that's what you do. No one's going to tell you to go out and speak to the lost. No one's going to tell you to glorify God. No one's going to tell you to read your Bibles. It's what you want to do. You're a child of God. You live for Him. You have a passion. It's inside. Your nature has been changed. When your nature is changed, everything changes. You're a different person, a new creature. All things become new. That'd be a miserable life, that cat. Wouldn't it? I don't want to bark. That may be a silly illustration, but I want us to understand that you need to be transformed. We all know the caterpillars thing and the goes up and makes a cocoon and glory to God, it's a new creature. You don't see many caterpillars walking around with a half of a butterfly wing. Stuck in between this life. You don't see many butterflies flying around with the head of a whatever caterpillar. No, it's all new. This thing probably eats different stuff, it goes different places, it's everything different. You don't see butterflies acting like caterpillars. Been transformed. After the master leaves, you stop barking. It's not what you're into. Maybe that's why we're struggling on the mission field. We send our youth out and things go wrong. I pray that's not happening anywhere here. Well, I hired 30 Haitians to build a wall for me in Haiti. And I don't know where I got these guys, but they didn't want to do it. They wanted the money. But they didn't want to work. And I'd leave and they'd just sit down. They'd hear my truck coming up the road and they'd get back up quick. I'd sneak up on them and they'd all be sitting down. Is that how our life is? Think about it. Seriously. What would we do if Jesus Christ in the flesh was walking wherever we walked? Would we be better Christians? We shouldn't be. Because if you'd be a better Christian, if Jesus Christ is walking in the flesh everywhere you went, you'd say things different, you'd handle things different, you'd be more patient, you'd be more loving, you'd preach to everyone you saw, you'd do this, you'd do this. If that's the case, then what you're saying is you do not believe that Jesus Christ knows everything about you. You don't believe that Jesus Christ knows everything that you do. You think Jesus Christ is somewhere else. And you can get away with a sharp word here or a sharp word there. You can get away with slacking on your devotions. Just me in my room. If I sleep another half hour, who knows? No one will know. Is that why we hate accountability meetings? We can have accountability meetings, but don't dig too deep. We don't want people to get uncomfortable. I just had someone tell me that. Jesus promises us trials, suffering, persecution. He actually says we're like sheep going to the slaughter. We're sheep among wolves. Does that fit your life? Just think about that. Can you say, because Jesus says that's what we are, does that line up with your life? Do you feel like a sheep among a wolf pack? He also says the world will hate you. If you're unconverted tonight, how does this sound? Suffering. Persecution. The world will hate you. Peace that passeth all understanding. Is it a good trade? Is it worth it? What do people do for peace? It's amazing what people do for peace. The world will hate you. It's a serious question. I am certain that this is true. Do I have to say that about a Bible verse? But I fear that it's not a reality for a lot of people in our circles. We have businesses. We have to make a living. If the world hates you, bad for business. So this guy over here at the other side of the airport, or maybe on the airplane that you're never going to see again, I don't care if he hates me, I'll preach. But what about the guy that comes into your whatever shop? You know, in Columbus, Ohio, they were labeled, I don't know if it still is, the gay capital of the world. This could still be the case. Well, they have a party every year. Huge party. Tens of thousands of people. And we were asked to go preach there, just preach in the streets by some brothers that did that for a long time. And I was amazed at how these people, I mean, hated us before we ever said a word. And one of those years, Brother Benzie was preaching. Homosexuals all around, gnashing their teeth. This was maybe 7 years, six, 7 years ago. And I wasn't even there. But there was a man that was pushing his daughter out to try to go push his daughter out to where Benji was preaching. And she'd turn around and go back. She had a rainbow flag in her hand. He wanted her to go out there and just wave that flag right in his face. Little six-year-old girl, maybe. She finally did it. And he stood back and he took a video. And she stood there with that flag. And Benji pled with this little girl. He told this little girl that Jesus loves her. That this world of sin will destroy her. That man took that video and put it on YouTube. And overnight, it went viral. Over 8 million views. People were mad. And my daughter was in Chicago, Illinois, and she called me. She was crying. A lot of people thought it was me in that video. I didn't know if I should tell them it was Benji or if that was a cop-out. I didn't know what to do. She's crying on the phone. I said, honey, what is the matter? She said, Daddy, the whole world hates you. And it broke my heart. I remember thinking, why? Why? They hated Jesus. They hated the apostles. They hated the Christians. Have we went through the straight gate? Talking to everybody here. We need to make a decision. I know that the devil will have a lot of us, or some of us, or maybe one of us, think that tomorrow is a new day. I need to get out of here and breathe. But what if tomorrow isn't a new day? That narrow gate is a small price to pay for what God has done for us. Are we willing to go through it? Whether you're unconverted and you know it, or you're an old man and you're not sure, think about it. Doesn't it sound good to want to be a Christian? To just your, as the deer panteth, so my soul seeketh after thee. Isn't that refreshing? Who cares what this wicked world wants to do to us? Who cares what they say at the gas station when we tell them about Jesus? Who cares what they want? They are God's enemy. Let's make a stand for Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at tonight, but let's make a stand. Let's quit wavering. You know, this soul that's wavering is what the whole world is looking at and saying, you see, it's not really real. If he really believed in God like he say he does, he wouldn't be doing that. He wouldn't be saying that. He wouldn't be going there. He wouldn't be acting like that. I'm sorry, but we don't need any more hypocrites in the church. We need men that are sold out. We need women that are sold out, ready to give God everything. If you don't want to get in, if you don't want to go through the straight and narrow gate that leads to life, then get out. But tomorrow may never come. I remember Benji was speaking to a group of young boys, pleading with them. They mocked him. They died that night. It's real. God is really there and He really knows what's going on. He really knows what's going on with every one of us. He knows where we're at. Are we willing to make a stand and go through that narrow gate that leads to eternal life? God bless you.